Well, we are in part five of our series, Loving Your Church, and we've covered a lot of ground over this time. I want to encourage you, if you've missed a few of those messages, that you would go online and just kind of catch up. The last four parts are on there because it lays a good foundation for what we've been talking about and kind of where we're ending up today. So I've been processing our message this week. I began to really think about this question. You know, if we're saying that the church is a gathering of God's saved people who gather around His presence in the ministry of the Word to love and serve one another, as we've been sharing here, then is church only for Christians? Is church's chief concern about believers and those who gather here? Is what we do when we gather as God's people only for us? And since we've been talking about what it means to edify and build up the church, you could kind of be left with that impression that all we're talking about is that church is just about God's people who gather together, and that's it. It's all about us. But does that mean that we shouldn't be focused or concerned with those who are considered outsiders? And when I use that term outsiders, I don't mean it in any derogatory way. It's just those who are outside of the household of faith. It's a scriptural term that you will see shortly. Just like when we say non-believers, those who have not expressed belief in Christ unto salvation. Okay. So should we be concerned with them at all in terms of what we do when we come together like this as a family of believers? Now, if you were to take a quick survey of Jesus' teaching, if you look at His life, I think you could clearly say that He was quite focused with and deeply concerned with the outsider, right? With those who were far from God, those who were alienated from the faith, those who had rejected God. But the Bible says that He came to look for the lost sheep, right? He was seeking not just the lost sheep of Israel, but we know not just the Jews. He was also expanding that to include all of those outside of the Jewish realm, which were the Gentiles, that He came for all of them, that He was a sheep, that He came to seek and save that which was lost. He was the shepherd looking for the sheep. We see that in the parable of the lost sheep. We see that in the parable of the lost coin. Jesus was deeply concerned with the lost. So should we be concerned? Yeah, I think we can clearly say that, right? We should be concerned. That was on the heart and mind of Jesus. That's what the gospel is about, isn't it? God reaching out and rescuing those who were lost. Those who couldn't of themselves reach out and save Him and call unto Him for salvation. God takes the initiative and invites the lost and adopts them into His family to become their sons and His sons and daughters by faith. So no, we know it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned. In fact, one of the hallmarks of a spiritually mature church is that they're passionate about the lost. They're deeply passionate about those who are far from God, who don't know Him, especially in their community. Acts, the book in the Bible, which is the story of the church, even from its inception, we know was consumed with the mission of Jesus Christ, right? What we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples, right, of all the nations. That was Jesus' mandate for His disciples. So we see that playing itself out through the New Testament. We see it playing itself out through all of church history. There's that going. We are a sent people, the Bible talks about. And that leads us to believe we shouldn't just wait for folks to come, right? We should be going to where they are, right? Sometimes we have the expectation people should just stumble through the doors of a church and get saved, but the commission is for us to go. More likely in the original language, as you are going on the course of your life and the journey of your life, make disciples. So we know that the mission of the church is this outward going, sending impulse continually. But what I want you to see is that the church is still a place, and the gathering of a church is still a place where those who are outside of the faith could come and be saved. And here's some important reasons why that is. First and foremost, the church, and I'm saying the church in general, but of course I'm personalizing this here for us. The church is a place where the Word of God is continually preached. It's continually expounded. It's continually spoken, and people respond to God's message. It's an important place for the outsider to come to know God. Why? Because the chief subject, the main theme, what we're centered around this church is the founder of our faith, Jesus Christ. Him we proclaim, Him we exalt, Him we lift up. And the scripture tells us when we do that, that He would draw all men, all women, all children unto Him. The church is a good place for someone to come and hear the good news. Especially churches that are faithfully preaching and proclaiming the gospel week in and week out. It's a good place for non-Christians to hear the good news. To be around believers, right? To rub shoulders with the saints of God. And have an opportunity to respond in repentance and faith to the message. Now, it's assumed in the scriptures that the gathering of God's people in this kind of format, where they all come together on a continual and frequent basis to hear the word and gather around His presence, right? It does not just include the redeemed. It includes the outsiders and the non-believers, which we're going to see as you turn to 1 Corinthians 14 there. Now, we went through this chapter a few weeks back when we were talking about the practice of the gifts in the church to encourage and build up the church. And that's the context here. This chapter is the bookend of Paul, who is the writer of this letter, his teaching to the believers in Corinth about the practice of spiritual gifts in the church, how they ought to build up the church, and the posture with which believers should practice these gifts, which we call the principle of love, right? That's the principle that undergirds all that we do as believers in the exercise of spiritual gifts, right? We should love one another with this kind of attitude and build up the church. And in chapter 14, he's now kind of closing it out and how these gifts should operate in an orderly fashion in the church, but that they should eagerly desire gifts, and especially the ones that build up the church, the ones that edify the church. And he names two here. One is tongues, the gift of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. And we explained those a little bit in that message a few weeks ago. But he says one of these gifts is more beneficial to the building up of the church, right? Which one was that? Prophecy. And what was the main reason for that? It was understandable, right? Tongues was in a language that no one could understand, and if believers spoke in tongues in the corporate gathering without interpretation, well, the only one who would be edified there would be the one who was operating in that gift, and nobody else would be benefit from that. So he's saying eagerly desire the better gift, and the better gift was prophecy because it would build up and grow the church. But it seems like these Corinthian believers loved to, when they got together, everybody just started going nuts in tongues, right? So it's probably a little chaotic scene, and I shared some examples from my Pentecostal background, right? Where it can get a little hairy and a little crazy, and nobody's really edified because there's no understanding. It's unintelligible to everyone else. So that's the context for what Paul's talking about. So we're going to pick up there in 1 Corinthians, and it'd probably help if I was there myself, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 20 through 25. He says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." This is the word of the Lord. Now, I want us to pick up just a few points out of that passage, and I want to see something important in what we see that's relevant for the topic we're talking about today. First is this, the emphasis, again, that Paul places, like he does in other passages here, and we looked in this series, that his desire is for them to grow up and to mature. Especially as it relates to the church and how the church is to operate and function and do life with one another and in the practice of spiritual gifts. says he doesn't want them to be babies in that. If you're going to be baby in anything, be infants in evil, right? Be ignorant of evil so you don't engage in it. But this is not something I want you to be ignorant about. I want you to grow up in this area so that the church can be built up and grow up and be edified. He also says that prophecy, again, was the most desired gift because it builds up the church by virtue of the fact that, again, it is intelligible. It's understandable. What we share must be understood if it's to be any good to anyone else. Very important, especially in the gathering of the saints, that what we speak, what we say, can be understood. The private use of spiritual gifts may edify the user, but it's not necessarily going to edify the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to see in verse 23 and 24, okay? He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and outsiders or unbelievers enter, right? That's important because there's an understanding, there's an expectation that when the church comes together like this, outsiders and unbelievers may be present, may be in our midst. And they were obviously present here because someone invited them, right? We might just read this and go, oh, they just kind of walked in, you know, to someone's house and heard this. No. They were obviously invited into the gathering of the saints of God where this stuff was happening. So it's understood and it's expected that they would be present. We are to do what we do when we gather in a manner that outsiders and unbelievers will understand. Specifically, will understand what's being communicated about the gospel. All that we do in terms of worship, in song, in the ministry of the words, and participation in the Lord's Supper is a retelling of the gospel story, a retelling of the account of the good news of Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel. We sing the gospel. We sing about the excellencies of God, and we do so in a manner that can be understood, not just by the saints of God, but even outsiders and unbelievers who may have been invited into our midst. And prophecy, again, was desirable because it would not only benefit believers, but would also expose unbelievers not to a scene of chaos, which it could have been, but to one of conviction. And in that conviction, he says that the sinner exposes the secrets of their heart, and their response would be a turning to God, right? A response of worship to God. When the gospel goes forth, the word of the God is preached through either its song or through a message like this or through the saints of God encouraging and speaking to the outsider and the unbeliever. The word of God penetrates their heart. It pierces their heart. The Spirit of God convicts the heart. The secrets of their hearts are exposed, and one of two things will happen. They'll harden their heart to their own judgment, or, which is what we pray happens to all that hear the message, they'll fall on their face and worship God. Amen? That's what we want to see happen. And when all of that takes place, it's a positive sign that God is at work and He's in the midst of His people, right? And the unbeliever who was an unbeliever and now is part of the community of faith goes out and declares that God is in their midst. That's some pretty cool stuff happens, not just when the saints gather, but also when outsiders and unbelievers are found in the midst of God's people. So the gathering of the church is for believers, but it is to also include outsiders and unbelievers who have been invited in with the hope that they'd be convicted and respond in repentance and faith. So here's the first point on your slide, and something I think we can see clearly from this passage, that one of the ways that you and I help build up the Church of Jesus Christ, one of the ways you and I help edify the Church of Jesus Christ is by building in new Christians, new believers. We do that by inviting our non-Christian, unbelieving friends and family to be part of the gathering of God's people to hear the word of the Lord and to be saved, right? That is one of the ways you and I help build up the Church of Jesus Christ by inviting others in to this gathering of the saints of God. Now, most think that that's just the job of the pastor to do. It's the job of the pastor to be inviting folks into the church. And I don't know when that was added into the job description of a pastor, because it's really the job description of all the saints of God. And the foundation for this series is that we are all ministers of the gospel, right? Ephesians chapter 4, I think I pounded that enough and repeated it enough, right? We are all ministers. We all have a responsibility to build up the church of Jesus Christ, right? Not just the ones that may occupy a position or role or function or title in a church. We all have this responsibility to do that. Think about just the folks in this room. When you think about your network of relationships, your family, your friends, your co-workers, classmates, people in your neighborhood, the network here is hundreds and hundreds of people, most of which probably do not know Jesus Christ. I mean, the sad reality is that most Christians don't even have unbelieving friends, right? Which is not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. Right? We kind of isolate ourselves, right? And we come this spiritual enclave, right? And keep out the outsiders out, right? And we stay with the insiders. But that's not a biblical pattern we're to follow. Right? We're supposed to go and bring this gospel everywhere. But just in this room, there are hundreds and hundreds of people in our network of relationships who are far from God, who don't serve God, who may not even heard a clear proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And they're all around us, and it's our responsibility to engage them in a loving way so that they might hear the good news. And inviting them to church, you know, which is kind of the focus of what we're talking about today, is not the same as engaging them in personal evangelism. That's you getting face to face with them and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. More aptly, I don't really like using that word sharing, but everyone seems to like that word. We're really proclaiming, right? We're proclaiming the good news. That's what we're encouraged to do in Colossians 1. Him we proclaim, teaching and admonishing everyone in all wisdom and insight. Okay? We proclaim the good news to them. That's personal evangelism, right? Where you get with someone that maybe you've been ministering to for a while and encouraging, and you have an opportunity now to clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's personal evangelism. That, again, is a responsibility of all the saints of God. But inviting someone to church is a form of communal evangelism. And I don't think we've really seen it that way and to be that way. But that's what he's saying there in verse 24 when he says, when an unbeliever outsider enters, he's convicted by all and brought into account by all, right? The whole community of saints, especially when there's a response of repentance and faith by that person who hears the word of God, they're being communally evangelized by the saints of God. When they hear you sing and proclaim the things about God when you do, when you're actively listening to the message proclaimed, then they are hearing that. They're being communally evangelized. But we're to engage in both forms, personal and communal evangelism, not one to the exclusion of the other, okay? So if that's true, I believe everyone, if I were to ask you here, yes, you'd believe that. You see that there. So if that's true, why are we so reluctant to invite others to church? Why are most Christians reluctant to do that? Loving our friends enough to invite them seems obvious, but we find it to be extremely difficult. And you probably sit there and say, no, most people invite people to church. But that wouldn't be the case. Tom Rainer, in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, citing a very large study that was done, reflects this, and this is borne out in many other statistics, that only 2% of active church members ever invite someone to church. 2%. That's 98% of churchgoers never invite someone to go with them to church on a Sunday or a midweek service or other events at any point in a year. Look at this. 7 out of 10 unchurched people. 7 out of 10 unchurched people, and unchurched means they either go with very infrequently, they maybe only go a couple of times a year, or they're de-churched, they used to go and don't go anymore, haven't gone at all. 7 out of 10 of them have never been invited at any point in their life by anyone to go to a church service or to gather with the saints of God. That's kind of sad, isn't it? And we're going to talk about some of those reasons why we don't invite. So if you look around this room, maybe one or two invite with any consistency folks to church. I'm going to break it down into three categories and go through this rather quickly, but I want you to evaluate in your own heart, you know, why you don't invite folks. And there's a multitude of reasons. Some of them maybe even have some good merit or ground in them. But the first category I'm going to talk about is our perception of our church. Why we don't invite people to our church. And again, in generalities, but you may feel this way about your own church. And that's part of why we're really exploring things in this series. You may not find your own church warm or friendly or inviting to others. You know, talking about intelligibility, you might think that maybe the message they communicate isn't understandable to most folks. You know, they won't get it if they come. You might not find your church attractive enough or appealing enough to your friends or family members. You might not be enthusiastic about your church. You might be embarrassed about some of your church's practices, right? You might be embarrassed about that gal who always shouts, you know, during worship, you know. There's no tambourines here, so there isn't the misplaced tambourine beat, you know, to worship. But you might be embarrassed that people raise their hands because you don't feel comfortable doing that. And you might think, well, I'm not going to invite someone because they might feel embarrassed about that as well. So there might be other practices. Maybe the preacher goes too long, you know. There could be a whole host of reasons why you might use church as the excuse why you don't invite others to it. This one's important, our perception of outsiders. Because I think this is, in essence, where most people get hung up. They already assume that most people won't respond in a positive way to their invitation. The assumption is they just don't want to go. So why am I going to waste my time and create an awkward situation there when I already know the answer? It's going to be no. It's like if you've ever been in sales, you know, never say no for the person that you're trying to prospect here and sell to, right? Don't say no for them. And that's kind of what we do when we never invite. We're already saying no for someone without ever even having done the ask of it. We can't assume that. Another reason here is we don't even think about the lost. It's like they're not even on our radar. We don't see the outsiders and the unbelievers out there as lost. We don't see them as a sheep without a shepherd. Or maybe if you've had some conversation with them, they've let you know that they used to go to church, but they were wounded or they were hurt or it was just a bad experience. And there's a lot of folks out there like that. I know that. And talking to people out there, I hear that more than anything else. They have a bad church experience. So we're like, well, it's going to be weird if I ask them. So we hesitate because it's like they had this bad experience. They probably don't want to do that again. So again, we just make those assumptions. Perceptions of ourselves here. Part of it is the consumer mindset mentality. Church is about me. So it's kind of like the spiritual selfishness. So we're not thinking again about outsiders. It's I come here for me. I come here to feel good about myself, to build myself up, and we don't even think about those other things. For some, they're just not that excited about Jesus, so inviting someone, why? Why? There's no spiritual fervor in their own hearts and lives. Some folks just say that they're just not inviters. They just don't invite people to anything. So this is just something else they don't invite people to because it just is not natural for them to do that. Many are worried about rejection, especially if it's people that are close to us that we invite and they say no, and we take that as a personal rejection, or we're fearful or embarrassed about what might happen. We might be embarrassed ourselves, right, if the pastor says something uncomfortable during the message. You ever invite someone to church, you know, you've been praying for them, and the Sunday that they actually go, the pastor's talking about something that's like, oh, man. You know, why is he talking about that? They're not going to respond to that. That's happened to me. That's happened to some of you, right? It's awkward. But God can still do something with that. That should never be an excuse. That should never hold us back. Here's one of the reasons I think that some folks struggle with inviting people is that they actually do have some relationships with folks. And those people don't really even know that they're Christians, that you're a Christian. Like you've engaged in some level of relationship. You hang out, you know, you're in each other's lives to a great measure and degree, but the issues of faith never even surface. Or deep conversations of spirituality never happen. So inviting them to church is kind of awkward when they don't really know how deeply you're involved or how you're engaged. And I know it sounds kind of weird because if you were, you would want to talk about that. But a lot of folks are in that place. And ultimately, it's a heart problem. It's a deep heart problem. And at the end of the day, you've really forgotten what it was like to be lost yourself. And the longer you're doing this thing, you're just going through the spiritual motions, forgetting the condition you were in before God rescued you, before God awakened your heart. When God spoke life into you, you've forgotten what it was like to have your mind darkened, as the scripture said, the futility of our thinking, dead in our trespass and sin. And God reached down and rescued us. We forgot what that was like. So we stop looking at the world around us through that lens. We've lost the heart of God in this. But I want you to explore in your own heart and life this week as you meditate on this message. Why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you engage those around you and invite them into the life that you're engaged in with the community of the saints of God? So why should we invite? Why should we do it? Other than there's some good scriptural mandate and precedent. You know, when I was looking at some other statistics in Tom Rainer's book, The Unchurched Next Door, this is the reality. Most people do go to church because they were invited by someone. It's not marketing, and there's some churches that spend enormous amounts of their budget on marketing their church to the community so people would come. Billboards, mailers, commercials on TV, commercials on radio, and some folks, a small percentage, show up from that. I get, every week, I'm getting this mailing from a church in this community, and you see them there, and that's not a church that's very big, not much larger than ours, and they probably spend thousands of dollars each quarter on a marketing effort that doesn't pan out. When the truth is, most people come because somebody invited them. Someone actually said, would you come to our church? Would you come with me on a given Sunday? And they come and they show up. 82% of those that are unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend if invited. If somebody invited them, they'd actually come. How about that? Who knew? But we've been saying no from them, or we've been operating from that assumption that that was going to be the response. No. And according to an extensive research done by Lifeway, listen to this. It revealed that 67% of the unchurched are willing to receive information about a local church from a family member. Like if a family member invited them, they take it. If you said, hey, check us out. Well, here's a brochure. Here's an invite card. Come on a Sunday. 67% would be accept that kind of information. And 56% would accept it from a friend or a neighbor. And what does that tell us, if not that the unchurched are open to these kinds of conversations? But we've been operating from a vantage point like as if they were closed to it, when the overwhelming majority would welcome it from a friend, from a family member, from someone that has some kind of acquaintance in their life. That same survey showed that many would respond with a positive response to an invitation. 25% of them would respond like they would say, yes, I would go if a family member invited me. Those are significant numbers. It's huge numbers. So why should we invite? Well, from those statistics, right, logically we can see that some will actually come with you. Some will actually come to church with you if you invited them. It just will. They just will. You know, if you think in your network of relationships and in your circle, right, your network, how many folks have you shared information with them about something, right? Maybe you've told them, hey, man, check this restaurant out. Man, this service is great, food is great. And your friends and family go, right? Yes? Ever happen to you? It's no different here. They love you, they respect you, right? They know you. That you, if you actually encourage them and said, hey, come with me on a Sunday, most of them would probably do that. They would probably do that. But more importantly, the reason we should invite, and you see in your hand out there, is that inviting reflects that we have God's heart for the lost. That you actually put yourself out there to do that reflects that you have God's heart and you share God's heart for the lost. You know 2 Peter 3:9, right? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but all come to everlasting life. That's God's desire. It's God's heart is for the lost. God's heart is to ever grow and expand his family. And we need to have that. And if we're hardened to even bringing that subject up, it reflects something about our own heart. And we need to pray for God to soften our heart and to give us his heart for the lost. And I want to encourage you to be praying towards that end. So some will come if you invite them. But inviting reflects that you have some of God's heart here for those that are far from him and outside of the household of faith. So how should we go about engaging that? I'm going to give you three quick things here, then I'm going to give you some practical tips, all right? We're going to fly through some of this here. We should invite prayerfully. We should invite people prayerfully. We need to pray specifically for people around us that we want to invite. Now, I want to encourage you to pick three people. Ask God to show you three people in your network of relationships. They might be someone close to you. They might just be an acquaintance. They may be someone you just see with some frequency, maybe at the gym or at a coffee shop or somewhere you frequent, but you've never engaged them in conversation. But pray and ask God to reveal three people to you that you're going to begin to pray specifically for them. You're going to pray for courage to be faithful when God opens a door of opportunity to invite them. You're going to pray that their hearts would be open and receptive to the invitation and opportunities to share your faith and really proclaim the gospel to them. And I want you to do that daily. I want you to pray for them daily and begin to pray for them daily. You know, Paul, the great apostle of the Lord, was always asking the believers in the church to be praying for his witness. That God would open doors of opportunity. That God would open doors so the gospel could be proclaimed with boldness and with clarity. We need to be praying that for ourselves. So we need to engage in this prayerfully. The second is we need to invite people expectantly. We need to expect positive things, positive results happening when we trust the Spirit's leading. And we trust in the power of the gospel. Isn't that what Romans 1:16 says? Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? The power is not in my invite. The power isn't in me being witty or clever. Right? The power isn't in my expert ability to debate someone and argue the arguments of persuasion. The power is in the gospel. But do we believe that? Do we expect results when we do proclaim the gospel, when we, in faith, invite someone and put ourselves out there? Even if we feel awkward and weird, it might be embarrassed, it might be a little fearful, but we expect God to do something when we step out in faith that way. We need godly optimism. Right? Salvation is of the Lord, is it not? Is salvation by our human effort? Yes? No? It's not, right? It's the Lord's work. He's the one who awakens the dead sinners to life. He's the one who opens up the heart. And if he didn't do that, we wouldn't stand a chance. But we proclaim the gospel. That's the means God has ordained for people to hear the good news, right? That's what Romans tells us, right? How can they hear if there's no one to preach or proclaim to them? We do that. But because God's the one who does this thing, and he does the work in doing that, the pressure's off of me to try to be cute and clever and witty and say the right stuff all of the time. You ever feel that pressure in evangelism? Or am I the only one? Right, when I forget that it's God's work from beginning to end, I start thinking, well, then I've really got to counter that argument, right? Right? Especially if they're like atheists or agnostics or they're some false religion. I've got to really, if I don't answer right, they'll never be saved. Well, it doesn't work that way. Thank God. Thank God it doesn't depend on our craftiness. But we open our mouth and trust God and expect God to do something when we do that. 1 Corinthians 3:7, even Paul recognized this, right? When there was those, some were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Silas, I'm of Paul. What does he say? Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God. It's God who gives the increase, God who gives the growth. And that's all. We just need to be faithful and trusting and expect God to do something when we open our mouth and extend an invitation to someone. And we need to do it respectfully, lovingly and respectfully. No one likes some obnoxious, annoying, know-it-all, overbearing person to be inviting them anywhere. Do you respond well to people like that? No. Well, don't be that kind of inviter. Don't be that kind of Christian, right? You do it respectfully, right? You know, when you have someone's respect, it's very easy to do these kind of things. But if you're a jerk, or you're known in some particular way, maybe in your work environment, nobody can stand you because you're overbearing and things like that, it's going to be kind of difficult to invite people and expect a positive response. That should not be the heart of the believer at all. We don't badger people. We don't nag them to death so that they'll come. Like, if I keep nagging them about coming, they'll eventually show up. Don't do that. Invite them to another church. Don't invite them here. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're going to do that respectfully, lovingly, prayerfully. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that our witness should be with gentleness and respect. When it tells us to be able to ready in any moment to give the reason for the hope that we have, right? To do so with gentleness and respect of others. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Okay, that's how you win a hearing with folks, right? When your speech is seasoned with salt, when you're respectful and loving in how you communicate. So let me give you some practical tips that you can just begin to employ yourself. You know, you do it with that posture and that heart attitude, prayerfully, expectantly, and respectfully. But thinking about your closest relationships, family, friends, your inner circle of coworkers, your classmates, or people that you know pretty good, right? That you're in one another's life. You've been with one another in the good times and in the not so good times. They know you. They know you. They really know you. You can be yourself around them. So an invitation to them really needs to come with sincerity and from the heart. You need to show them that you genuinely care about their soul, that you care about their well-being, and that's one of the main reasons why you're inviting them, right? And this isn't insincere. This is sincere. If you genuinely care and love for someone that is outside of the faith and is an unbeliever, well, then you want to see them come to faith in Christ, don't you? You want to see them at some point trust in Christ. So this is an extension of that. That you want them to experience something that's deeply important to you because it's done something for you, right? Jesus has rocked your world, right? Turned it upside down. He saved you, delivered you. Well, you want them to experience the same thing. So an invitation to church can be as natural as you would invite them to anything else. Inviting them over for dinner, inviting them out to a movie, it should be just as natural. You do something like this. Hey, Steve, I told you a little bit about the church I go to and the message that has been impacting my life. Why don't you come with me this Sunday? And then we can go to lunch afterwards and talk about it. Simple phrase. You're speaking about something that has impacted you, and you believe this is something that will impact them. So invite them. Go for the ask. Joan, I'd love for you to meet some of my other friends. I know you'd love them. I know you'd like to hang out with them. Come with me this Sunday, and we can have lunch with them afterwards so you can get to know them. Use a bit of your testimony as an invitation. Some little details. Express a detail of how church has helped you in your life. Or if you know that they're going through a particular circumstance in their life, show genuine concern for their well-being. You can use statements like this. Susie, you know how I told you I've been kind of depressed since my dad died? Well, my church has really helped me to go through and deal with the pain that I've been experiencing. It would really mean a lot to me if you came with me this Sunday to hear this message that I believe is going to help you. Okay? You've gone through something, it's helped you. Why won't you share that with someone else? Why won't you encourage someone with that? Maybe it's something you went through, right? And your friend knows about it. Or you know they're going through something. Hey, John, I know you've been going through some challenges in your marriage. You and Mary have been fighting a lot. Well, my church is going to start a new series this coming Sunday that I believe is going to help your marriage. It really mean a lot to me if you came with me. simple phrases that show concern for the people in your life. I mean, how can we say we love someone and be okay that they are in a condition that is far from God? I mean, seriously, do we really love? Do we really love that there are people in our life that don't know Jesus? And you can engage them in communal evangelism. It's easy to invite people to church that you've invited into your life if they know churches in your life, right? And they know Jesus is the center of your life. It's easier to do. Acquaintances. Again, these could be co-workers. This could be your lawn guy. This could be the gal you see when you drop your kids all the time, when you drop them off for daycare, or someone that you see with some frequency in your life, but they're not close friends, right? And that's more of a general friendly invitation. This is a great time, too, to invite them to events that your church is doing, not just the church gathering, but other opportunities, city groups, picnics, and other things, so that they can meet some of the other believers in the church. But inviting them also into the gathering of the saints of God to hear the word of the Lord. And you can say, hey, Bob, man, you do such a great job with our lawn each week. It'd really be awesome, man, if you're not doing anything this coming Sunday. Our church is having a picnic after the service. Bring your family. Bring the kids. You're going to have a great time. Simple invitation, right? You just got to do it. You just got to open your mouth and engage people that way. You know, if you see someone, like, say, you know, you go to Starbucks, right? Some of you waste your money there. $4 every time you go, right? But you're there every day, right? You're an addict, you know. But you go and you see the same person there every day. You've never had a conversation with them, but you want to broach a conversation with them. We'll start one, number one. But, you know, if you know you're not going to engage in something deep there and it's going to be something quick, then ask them, hey, I've been meaning to ask you, do you go to church anywhere in the area? They can either tell you yes or no, I don't. So what are you going to do when they say no? Man, I'd love to invite you to my church. Here's an invite card. Just leave it with them there. I'm not saying you have to have a deep conversation there. I'm not to say it may go somewhere there. Usually that opens up conversation. Maybe they'll tell you why they don't go to church, and that's a great opportunity to begin to talk to them. But we've got to shake off this hesitation, this fear, the assumptions we have about others in sharing our faith. Man, use social media to invite people. Man, you post that steak that you ate last night, right? And FYI, that picture never looks as good as whatever you think you're eating, right? I took a picture once of something I was eating, and I looked at it on Instagram. I'm going, that looks like vomit, you know? So, you know, but you post about that kind of stuff. How about using it for something productive, right? Like inviting someone to church. Share some of our church's posts. Tweet your experience at church. Tweet something about the message. Tweet something about the believers in your church, right? Use social media to engage people outside. But invite. Because one of the ways God uses us to build up His church is by building in new Christians. And you get to do that when you invite people into the life that you're experiencing in the community of faith, so that they might hear and believe. And that's how we not just love God and love one another, but we're loving those outside and who are far from God. You each got a little packet of 5 invite cards. I didn't give you 50. I didn't give you 500. I gave you 5. 5 cards. But with the means that you'd be praying for those 3, and I gave you a couple extra so in case you lose one or two of those, right? And I've got scores of them here. But I gave you 5 cards. Ask God to show you and put on your heart. Now, some of you already know who those 3 are. Because you've been like, I've been wanting to, but I don't know how. And it's been this internal struggle and this internal battle. But I want you to pray. I want you to pray specifically for those 3. Pray for them every day. Write their names on the inside flap of your Bible. Put a sticky note in there or something. Set an alert on your phone. There's a couple of great prayer apps out there that you can download for free. Echo is a great prayer app that you can download for Android and your iOS. But you can set an alert, right? And it'll tell you, right, at a specific time. It goes, bing, little bing comes up on your phone, and you know it's time to pray for those 3. You're praying for openness. You're praying that their heart would be softened to the message of the gospel. You're praying for God to give you an opportunity, a window, the timing that you can invite or speak into their life. And you do it, and I promise you, you'll be surprised at what God does. You'll be amazed at what God does when we do that, when we're obedient in our witness to help build this church for His glory. I tell you, a vision I have for our church family is that we are so active in loving and serving not just one another, but those outside of the faith, and we're inviting and we're investing our lives in others and preaching and proclaiming the gospel to them, that when they come to faith in Christ, you would be the ones baptizing them. That to me would give me great joy to see you engaged in that. I'll never forget one of the first people that I invited to church as a teenager. I shared with you some of my teenage experience last year, but the first times I invited a couple of my friends to church with me. It was youth group service that night. And they didn't both respond to faith, but one did, and God miraculously delivered and saved that young man. And he was bound up in drugs and some other junk in his life. And God just grabbed a hold of his life. But he was a guy that I thought would never come. Would never come, man. He was just one of the worst metalheads that hang around. He cussed like a sailor and all this stuff, man. And he responded. I didn't think he would. Me and a couple of my friends said, listen, come with us. Come with us this Wednesday night to our youth service. Oh, that's for sissies, man. I'm not going to that. But he came. I mean, to our shock, he showed up. And God just grabbed a hold of his life, man. And God did that for John. He'd do that for you. He'd do that for anybody that you invited. And just opened your life a little bit. And invite those around you. And this is part of loving your church. This is part of building up the church of Jesus Christ. This is part of the ministry of the saints of God that we're all called to. So let's do that. Build His church for His glory. Would you stand?